We read the sacred scripture this morning in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Our text is made up of verses 11 through 32. And I ask that you pay special attention to verses 11 through 32 as we read the chapter. And drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We read the Word of God this far. The three parables, beloved, that make up Luke 15 have a common theme. They all teach the same truth. And that truth is that it is the ministry of Jesus Christ and of the triune God in Jesus Christ to save lost sinners. All three are about this truth. In the first parable, it is the lost sheep. In the second parable, it is the lost coin. And in the third parable, it is the lost son. Or you may add in parentheses, the lost daughter. All three of these parables, Jesus spoke in defense of his ministry as the saving of the lost. The occasion of the parable, according to verses of all of the parables, according to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, was criticism of him by the Pharisees and the scribes because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. If the Bible gives the occasion of a parable, what prompted it, the circumstances addressed by it, that is always extremely helpful in understanding the one main truth that the parable is intended to teach. And here we have the occasion. The Pharisees criticized him for receiving sinners. No, he didn't receive sinners to hobnob with them. He wasn't receiving sinners in order to excuse and encourage them in the way of sin. He was receiving them so that he could preach to them their lostness, and so that by that preaching he could call to himself all among them who were his own in true repentance. Was conducting his ministry to the lost. The Pharisees criticized him for that. They criticized him for that because their conviction was that salvation is for those who are worthy of it. Their conviction will be expressed by the elder brother at the end of the chapter. We have never transgressed your commandment. Therefore, we are worthy of salvation. They were criticizing the ministry of mercy. That occasion, especially now, this third parable about the prodigal son. This is comfort for sinners, this parable. Not for all sinners, but comfort for sinners who repent. Repentance is another theme of all three parables, an aspect of Jesus' ministry of mercy that all three parables emphasize. In explanation of the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says in verse 7, there is joy over one sinner who repenteth more than over 99 that need no repentance. Explaining the parable of the lost coin in verse 10, Jesus says, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And certainly, repentance is on the foreground in the parable of the prodigal son. He came to himself. And he went to his father. And he said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be a son. Let me be a hired servant. That's repentance. Of all of these three parables, this last one brings out the truth of the ministry of Jesus to save the lost most clearly and most fully. For one thing, both we and God appear in this last parable in our proper identities. We are not, after all, sheep. Neither are we coins. We are sons or daughters. And God is our Father. Then the full truth of the ministry of God in Jesus Christ comes out here. The description of the true lostness of those whom Jesus saves. That's the lostness of the prodigal son. Here also is taught repentance, the way back to the Father. Besides that, this parable brings out more fully than the others the great joy in heaven over the penitent sinner. Father ran to meet his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, put a nice robe on the tattered rags of this son, replaced those tattered rags, gave him a ring, made a feast, and made merry. Let's hear the word of Christ then about his ministry this morning in the parable of the prodigal son. We notice a repentant son, a compassionate father. And then in jarring contrast to all of that, an angry older brother. We have to hear about that too. That's a warning to us. A repentant son, a compassionate father, an angry elder brother. We must do justice to the extreme wickedness of the younger son in the parable. That's not because all of us, at some time in our life, perhaps in our youth, actually strayed the way this younger son did and plunged ourselves into the depravity that he plunged himself into. That simply is not the way it is with all of us, nor is it the way it ought to be with all of us, or even with most of us. But the reason why we must do justice to the extreme wickedness of the prodigal son is so that a sinner who is repentant and whose sin is gross and vile may never suppose that that enormous iniquity puts him or her outside the reach of the compassion of the Heavenly Father, or shuts up the way regarding the merciful ministry of Jesus Christ. There is hope for the worst sinner repents of his or her sin. This younger son turned his back on and despised his father. He took all the substance that his father had distributed to him, we read in verse 13, and took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get away from his father's house. He wanted to get away from his father's teaching and influence. He wanted to get away, as far away as he could, from his father's values and way of life. He wanted to get as far away as he could from his father's people. He wanted to get as far away as he could from his father. That was extreme wickedness. For this was a child of the covenant. This boy had been circumcised, or we would say today, baptized. He had been taught from childhood up until the age of 18 or 20, let us say, the truth of the covenant of God with his people. He had been taught to obey the covenant commandments of God and to live in communion with God. He despised it all. He turned his back on it. He went far country, into the world, the other nation, the nation of godlessness, the nation where God is not known, the nation where God and his ways are trampled upon, blasphemed, and despised. There are young people like this in the church still today when they come of age, 18 or 19 or 20. They resent their godly parents, their godly parents' instruction, their godly parents' way of life, their godly parents' friends and fellow saints. They have contempt for the God of their parents. Then often, these covenant children befoul themselves with the filth and depravity of the world in a worse way than do the unbaptized young people of the world themselves. They become worse in their behavior than the young people of the world. Having chosen for the world, the younger son of the parable plunged himself into the debauchery and depravity of the world as deeply as he could. Jesus describes his way of life as riotous living. Verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Everybody here knows what that is. The drunken parties and the filthy talk and behavior at those parties, the wild, wild music, the obscene dancing, fornication. That older son knew what he was talking about when he reminded his father at the end, "Your younger son wasted your living, your goods, with harlots." If this young person lives in the year 2011, you can add to this description the use and enjoyment, that's what they say, enjoyment of drugs. You must not overlook, as contributing to the shame and guilt of this son of the covenant, that he wasted all his earthly goods in that riotous living. We might overlook that. Then we overlook the reason why the church calls this younger son the prodigal son. A prodigal is one that is extravagant and wasteful with regard particularly to money and earthly possessions. This son was prodigal because he squandered or wasted all his earthly possessions upon his wicked way of life. all that the Father had given him in answer to his request for the distribution of the Father's possession, his inheritance, he wasted. Now this is the judgment of Scripture upon a worldly life, upon a life of spending money and spending one's time and energy upon disobedience to God and all kinds of sinful pleasures. That's a waste. This is the judgment of Scripture upon the life of all worldly people outside the church of God. All they do with their money, all they do with their talents, all they do with their time, all they do with their earthly possessions is to waste them. All of those goods are expended upon those things that are not profitable and worthwhile. The service and the glory of God, all the life of the worldling is wasted because there's no eternal reward for that way of life. And we must not forget concerning the younger son of the parable that it was his father's goods that he wasted. This kind of life on the part of young people, sometimes even very foolish parents in the church, wink at and excuse sometimes other young people in the church. Excuse this kind of life on the part of one of their peers. This is the way it is with youth. There is a time in which you almost expect that even covenant children sow their wild oats. That's wrong. The sign of the covenant means that children and young people in the church live close to God. Live with God, honor God, use their substance, their possessions, their time, their talents in the service of God and to the glory of God. Jesus did not excuse or wink at this kind of life on the part of the young man in the parable. Twice in the parable, Jesus says about that young man, while he was in the far country, living riotously, he is dead and lost. Spiritually, he was dead. Dead to God. Spiritually, he was lost. He'd strayed and wandered far from the Father's house. If he does not repent, he will die and be lost forever in the torments of hell. Belongs to the spiritual misery of the extreme wickedness of that younger son that the consequences of that way of life were disastrous. The end, the result for him of that life far from his father in the far country and living riotously was that pretty soon all his money was gone. All his possessions had been squandered. Then there came a famine in that far country so that the young fellow was starving to death. And he was reduced finally to herding pigs in the mire and muck and stench of the pig pen. So hungry was he that he would have liked to have eaten pig food. His former friends and acquaintances would not even help him out by giving him that sustenance. This is what it will always come to for a genuine child of the covenant who lives like this. Is there any young person in the church for whom this kind of life seems attractive? Is there any young person here this morning who is already heading in that direction? The worldly life of drunken parties and drug use and fornication looks good to you? This is what it's going to come to for you if you are one of God's chosen children. This is what it comes to even for many of the young people of the world. They wasted God's goods. The life that God gave them, the physical life. God wastes them already in this life. And He certainly will waste them eternally in hell. But this is what it will certainly come to for a child of God who forsakes the Father's house for a far country. God will see to it. God will inflict this misery upon such a young man or such a young woman because God will bring him or her to repentance. God will hedge up all his way so that he comes into these miserable circumstances, which will be instrumental to bring him to repentance. We mustn't think this morning that these consequences of want and hunger, famine, will always be physical. They may be spiritual. There will come a time in the experience of a young person who is living like this for a while that there's deep want in the soul. Gnawing hunger in the soul. Emptiness, futility, the deep sense of shame, the overwhelming experience of guilt. All the music rings hollow. The sinful pleasures don't satisfy. Thus, God will bring his own to repentance. The young man repented. That's the aspect of this parable among the three. That is one of the features of the truth about Jesus' ministry in saving the lost that comes out as it does not come out in the other two parables. Remember that in the other two parables, the shepherd simply went out and found the sheep and brought the sheep back. In the nature of the parable, it isn't possible to speak of the repentance of the sheep, although Jesus does, in explaining the parable, emphasize repentance. The same thing is true with regard to the woman's lost coin. The woman simply swept the house until she found the coin and picked it up and recovered it. But here, Jesus' ministry of saving the lost is explained more fully in that we learn that when Jesus goes out to save his own lost children, he finds them in such a way that he works repentance in them. He recovers them. He finds them in such a way that we ourselves experience the finding in the form of sorrow over our sin. And we ourselves turn from that wicked way back to God our Father. The young man repented. That repentance was the work of Christ in him. and the gift of God to him in Jesus Christ. We don't read that in so many words in this parable. In this parable, we simply are told the young man came to himself and said, I will return to my father, and he did. And therefore, those who like to attribute spiritual power and work to man himself, apart from the work of God, like to say that repentance is a condition unto salvation, as though this parable teaches that repentance is our own work and that it is something that Christ's forgiveness and salvation depend upon. For one thing, we must explain this parable in the light of the other two parables. Every parable doesn't bring out every possible aspect of the truth, just as every passage of Scripture does not and cannot say the full truth about the subject that it is treating. The parable of the lost sheep certainly teaches that the recovery of the lost is the free, gracious, sovereign work of Jesus Christ, the shepherd. The sheep never would have returned. The return of the sheep is the work of the shepherd who goes out to find the sheep and carry the sheep back. The same thing is true with regard to the parable of the coin. That coin isn't going to leap out from under the Davenport and on its own come back into the purse of the woman who lost it. The woman must find it. Bringing sinners to repentance is the work of God's irresistible grace in the soul of the prodigal son. In the second place, we mustn't forget that Christ himself describes that prodigal son in the far country and indulging in the riotous living as dead and lost with regard to any spiritual activity. The young man was dead. With regard to finding his way back to the father's house, he was lost, hopelessly lost. Certainly, that young man repented is because the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in his heart so that he came to himself and said, I will return to my Father. But Jesus Christ seeks and finds and recovers the lost sinner by working in such a way that he brings that sinner to repentance. The sinner experiences his sinfulness. The sinner is conscious of his guilt. The sinner is active in the repentance. I will return to my Father. And he does. That's necessary. This repentance. Repentance is the only way to forgiveness and restoration. That repentance was sincere and heartfelt. It's described in verse 17. That's the moment of repentance. He came to himself there at the pig pen, starving. He came to himself. That's remarkable. That implies that his former behavior, turning away from his father and everything his father stood for, and indulging in all the sinful pleasures that he enjoyed for a while, was madness, folly,
insanity. He was beside himself.
That's the judgment of Christ upon the wicked way of the world that can look so attractive to us sometimes. Grown-ups too. The young people particularly. If you choose that way, if you go that way, you're beside yourself. You're a madman or a mad woman. Psychologically foolish and beside yourself, so that you need a psychiatrist. Not that. Spiritually beside yourself and foolish, so that you need the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Implied is that repentance is primarily matter of right thinking. Often we emphasize feeling when we think and talk about true repentance. And there is certainly an aspect of repentance that consists of feeling. We shed tears and we feel sorrow over our former sin and sinful ways. But repentance is not primarily a matter of feeling. I remember well in my own ministry, a man who was discovered having been unfaithful to his wife, taking up in an adulterous relationship with another man's wife. And when he was recovered, he cried like a baby, expressing sorrow. He sobbed. The tears were running down his face. And I thought, this man is certainly penitent. And 3 days later, he was back with the other man's wife for good. Repentance is primarily a change of mind. The New Testament word for repentance is literally a change of mind. This young man changed his mind because Christ changed his mind by his Holy Spirit. He changed his mind about the way of sin. Recognize now that that's not the way of life and joy and peace, but that's the way of misery and sorrow and death. He changed his thinking about living with his Father in his Father's house. Previously, he thought that was the most miserable existence possible, and that his true welfare lay with getting as far away from his Father's house as possible. Now he's changed his mind about that. He understands that to live with God, to be close to God, to live in communion with God, that is life and joy and peace. And this young man thought rightly also about God Himself, His Father. He understood that if he repented and returned, His Father would receive him in love for him. He didn't do full justice to His Father's compassion. He thought he might have to be received only as a hired servant. You can understand that. But he had no doubt that His Father would receive him when he returned penitent. That repentance was genuine and heartfelt. The evidence is that he confessed his sinfulness, especially as a sin against heaven. I have sinned, he said to his Father, against heaven, that's God, and against you. And he humbled himself in that confession deeply, whether there were any tears running down his face or not. I am not worthy any longer to be your child. Let me be as hired servant. Repentance. The change of mind, coming back to right thinking about God, fellowship with God, about peace and joy and happiness for oneself, about the wicked world. That's the way back into the Father's communion and house. But repentance is not the reason or the cause for God's reception of the penitent sinner. Repentance is not a condition, a work that we must do in order to make ourselves worthy of restoration and salvation, and a work that God Himself depends upon before He can carry out His will of salvation. The reason for God's forgiveness of the sinner and reception of the sinner, Jesus Himself explains in the text when He says that the Father had compassion upon His Son. Verse 20. As the Son was coming up the driveway, the Father saw Him because He was looking for Him. This is true to life. To earthly parents with a wayward child like this, they're praying for this. And every day, they're sitting by the telephone, looking out the front window, whether that child may be returning with the true returning of repentance. When the Father saw His Son, He ran to meet Him. Before that Son could get a word out, the Father knew He was coming back in repentance, of course, but before He could get a word out, the Father received Him, threw His arms around Him, indicated the reconciliation by kissing Him with the kiss of peace. Didn't even let the child get all his confession out of his mouth, but cut him off in the midst of it. All that the boy could say is, "I'm not worthy to be your son." And before the boy could continue, "Let me be as one of your hired servants," the Father cut him off in His compassion. God forgives penitent sinners. God forgives gross penitent sinners. God receives them back into His own fellowship and household. The church. God reconciles the child to Himself. Nor is there a long period ordinarily of probation. God receives the sinner at once into full fellowship, clothing him with the robe of righteousness, giving to him the great feast, merriment, recovery of the sinner. That's the compassion of God. That's the explanation of God's reception of the penitent prodigal. Compassion is God's deep pity for His children in the distress and misery of their sin, especially the distress and misery of the guilt and shame of that sin, and especially the misery of the bondage, the cruel bondage, the destroying lordship of sin over their life, but also a pity that extends to the earthly consequences of the sin and sinful way of life of His children. The poverty, the sickness, the loneliness. God loves His prodigal children. The Father loved His Son when the Son turned His back on His Father. The Father loved His Son when the Son was off in a far country. The Father loved His Son when He was drunken. When He was sleeping with whores, when He was wasting the Father's goods in bars,
when he was by the pig pen. He did not love that son's behavior. He hated it. And he hated it so much that in order to atone for and cover that behavior, God was willing to give up his own son to the death of the cross. That's some expression of the hatred of God for the behavior of that son. And God was angry. The Father could be angry with that son. And the anger of God with his prodigal children is evident in the fact that God reduces them to this misery. God brought this child to want and hunger. God inflicted famine upon the land where he was. God gave him over to herding pigs and being willing to eat the pig food. We parents must learn something from this. God loves his wayward children. That boy left his father. The father never left his boy. God loves his wayward children. He doesn't make it easy on them when they're living far from him. We parents must learn something about this. And the love they have for their children, sometimes parents aid and abet prodigal sons and daughters. While they're living impenitently in their sin, they almost force their own fellowship on them as though everything is all right. They'll help them physically and materially if they come into straits and distress. That's not love. That's not a reflection of the love of God. God uses misery to bring his children to repentance. Leave me as a godly father for a far country to live that kind of life? You've broken the fellowship. I won't help you in that life. Pray for you. If I see you, I'll admonish you. My prayer will be, since everything else has failed, bring this son, or bring this daughter. Misery, physical poverty and need and want, that may be an instrument of thine, so that this child may come to himself or to herself. Oh, what a compassion of God, pity coming out of love for his children. God forgives all the debauchery, all the drunkenness, all the wasting of his goods, freely and immediately to the penitent, and restores fully to his fellowship. But there's also another revelation of the compassion of God opening up to us. That the compassion of God is limitless. Deeper than ever we shall be able to penetrate with our understanding. And that's this. In his compassion for the prodigal son, God gave his own faithful son to the death of the cross. To satisfy the justice of God for all the disobedience of that prodigal son. And in the way of rising from the dead to be the power that will bring this prodigal son to repentance. And that cross is the basis upon which God will forgive and restore. Now the parable does not refer to the cross of Jesus Christ, and therefore modernists, looking only at this parable, teach that the cross isn't necessary
Such is the compassion of God that He simply receives and forgives great sinners without any payment. That's to ignore all of the rest of the Bible. This parable doesn't bring that up because that's not the main point of this parable. The main point of this parable is that Jesus saves those who are lost in the way of bringing them to repentance and receiving them again. But all of Scripture testifies that the righteousness of God requires that sin shall be paid for. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love towards us, not by making satisfaction unnecessary, not by annulling the cross. God commends His love towards us, His compassionate love, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, we must hear this message of the compassion of God on the cross and finding work of Jesus Christ. Prodigal sons and daughters who have fallen deeply into sin and are penitent and now afraid that there's no way back to God and His house must hear this message. God receives every penitent sinner. His compassion is great enough to do that. And we must hear this. No, we don't all have a time in our life when we live like this, and it's better not to. But let us not forget that when God went out to find us, even in our infancy, by His renewing Holy Spirit, when we were babies perhaps, we were naturally prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. That is, in Adam, we had turned our back on God and God's house, and we had a nature to squander all of God's possessions and a nature to live exactly as this boy lived. If you ask, when does it happen in the church that prodigal sons and daughters come back to God in the way of repentance and are restored by God, kissed by Him, and enjoy the great feast of merriment, the answer is this morning. That's how we come to the house of God. If not indeed, then in our thoughts. Those by nature prodigal sons and daughters, we come penitently. In the gospel, God receives us and forgives us, restores us fully to His fellowship. And the church must hear this message because we must preach this message. And then as a congregation, we are to practice this message, especially when there may be one who has gone into a far country and lived for a while in riotous living and comes back. Penitently. There's a warning here, and that warning is the conclusion of the parable. The attitude and the behavior of the elder brother. The father had two sons. The older son was not at all happy with his father's compassion and with the reception of this child. His brother, he resented it. He didn't share in the joy of the restoration of his own brother. That elder brother represents the Pharisees and the spirit of the Pharisees still today. That comes out when that elder brother dares to say to his father, as though a man might say to God, all these years I've served you, and add, and now you owe me something. Neither have I transgressed at any time thy commandment. That's the spirit of the Pharisee. That's the spirit of the self-righteous man or woman. That's the spirit of one who doesn't himself live by the compassion of God, and therefore doesn't show any compassion or share in God's compassion as children who have wandered. We can be like that elder brother. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a story once, The Scarlet Letter, about a woman in the church who committed adultery. And the church took her back. But they hung a big letter A around her neck. All the rest of her life in the church. We can do that sometimes. Remember, we hold the sin against the penitents. We don't receive the penitents into the full fellowship of God's house. We don't rejoice over one who repents the way Christ does, the way the angels of heaven do. It's a privilege, beloved, to live in God's house. It's a privilege to live regular lives of obedience to God's commandments. It's a privilege and a blessing never actually to go into the far country and live riotously for several years. God's mercy working in us is what accounts for it. By our thoughts and desires, we commit those sins, and we need forgiveness and restoration and the mercy of God. That's how we must live. And then we will show mercy to the penitent, prodigal son. Amen.